Okay, if you had your Bibles open to Proverbs 3, keep them there. Otherwise, I encourage you to open your Bibles as we look at God's wisdom. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that we can open your word. We pray for wisdom as we look at wisdom. Help us to think clearly about you. And Father, we pray that you would change your hearts as we hear your word now. Amen. Sometimes we ignore good advice to our peril. On February the 16th, 1983, a series of devastating bushfires tore through Victoria and South Australia. They killed 75 people and destroyed thousands of homes. Now, these are the Ash Wednesday fires, and they're remembered as some of the deadliest and most destructive bushfires in Australian history. You know, in those weeks leading up to Ash Wednesday, fire authorities warned that the risk of devastating bushfires was extremely high. So the fiery said to residents in high-risk areas, take precautions, clear vegetation around your home, and be prepared to possibly evacuate if things get really bad. But despite these warnings, people ignored the advice and underestimated the severity of the bushfires. So many failed to clear fire breaks around their homes, which would have helped spread the fire, would have slowed the fire down. Some chose to stay and defend their properties, even though they had been advised to evacuate to safer areas. See, we ignore expert advice to our peril. The book of Proverbs is expert advice, and we ignore it to our peril. The book of Proverbs is wisdom to help us get through life. We need wisdom deep within us. We need God's wisdom to be part of who we really are as we hurry from one rushed decision to the next as we deal with the concrete realities that are our daily lives. We are studying the book of Proverbs because we need God's wisdom for all of life. Proverbs 3 is an exploration of how God's wisdom washes over our lives at home, at work, and all around us. The early Christian theologian Irenaeus said, "The glory of God is man fully alive." The glory of God is man fully alive. And that is where our passage in Proverbs 3 is taking us. Wisdom wants us to glorify God, and as we do so, we are fully alive. Proverbs 3, 1-8 describes wisdom that helps us, the peace that God gives to his people in verses 1-4, the trust that God wants from his people in verses 5-8, the peace that God gives and the trust that he commands. Were you surprised as we read through verses 1-8? Did particular parts of that surprise you? You know, there was the condition and the consequences, the counsel and the incentives. Do these things and these things will happen. Keep my commands and they will bring you peace and prosperity. Trust God and he will make straight your paths. Obey God's commands and certain things will happen. But see, this is exactly where we need to hear a word of warning. Obeying God's commands doesn't earn us his love. We don't earn God's favor. We don't earn his affection. We don't deserve his wisdom. We don't deserve his anything. We respond to God's love. We respond to God's faithfulness. We respond to his favor. We respond to his salvation. We respond to his affection. And Proverbs 2 begins with a word of affection. Did you see it there? Do you see it there? My son. My son. God is speaking to us as his beloved ones. He is speaking to us as his adopted children. God is not stuck with us and he's not looking for any opportunity. he can find to throw us away. He made a mistake calling us, you of all people, me. And he wants to get rid of us. It's not like that. He chose us because he loves us. And now he's coaching us to be fully alive in him. Obeying God's commands doesn't earn our sonship or our daughtership. What God promises to give us, it's not something we deserve, but it is an outpouring of his love upon his people. His wisdom is a gift. It is not earned, but received as we fear the Lord and draw closer to him. Were you surprised as we read verses 1 to 8? The wise father offers his son length of days, verse 2. He offers him favor and a good name, verse 4. He offers him barns filled to overflowing and vats bursting with new wine, verse 10. So should that be our expectation? Should we expect God to lengthen our days, to give us a good reputation and excessive material wealth? Gloria Copeland wrote a book called God's Will is Prosperity. The promises we read in our verses are for Israel, first and foremost, living in the land. You can read about the blessings promised to Israel in Deuteronomy 28, which includes material prosperity. These promises are for Old Testament Israel under the Mosaic covenant as they live in the land of promise. Yeah, but you know the remarkable thing about this? That is good news for us. Because what God promises us in Christ is far better than the material blessings given to Israel living in the land. See, not even Abraham looked forward to the blessings of the land. He did, but he was looking well beyond that. He was looking to future blessings. The writer to the Hebrews says, he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abraham was looking forward to the blessings of the heavenly Jerusalem, whose architect and builder is God, and so are we. That's where real blessings are to be found. The Apostle Paul says that in Christ we are blessed in every spiritual way. Oh, God tells us what true prosperity looks like, and we need go no further than Philippians 3, 7 to 11. So listen to the MIV version, now the Mark International version. Paul is saying, I have lost everything, and I am cool with that because I have gained Christ. I have been stripped bare, he says. I have nothing left. All I have is Christ, and I'm happy. Because he loves me, and that satisfies my heart. See, we live in a society whose values are precisely those of health, wealth, and happiness. You know, the name it and claim it theory wants even more wealth, health, and happiness. But the Christ we follow is the Christ we know as the suffering servant. He is the one who was obedient to death, even death on the cross. Real prosperity, friends, is found at the foot of the cross and the blessings that flow from that. Real prosperity is found when we pick up our cross and follow Jesus. Oh, the prosperity that we long for is far better than anything this world can give us. Oh, give thanks for what you've had, for what you have, for those material blessings. Give thanks for them. But don't turn your blessings, your material things, into an idol. The first two verses of Proverbs 3. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. See, the father is not saying, oh, you ought to do this because I say so. You know, your heavenly father is not like an old grumpy man full of his own self-importance. The father is saying, do this because it will help you. The Father is speaking to us, his children, with tenderness and with love. Keep your Father's commands in your heart, and he says that they will bring you peace. Peace is wholeness. Peace is shalom. When Jesus said he'd leave us with his peace, what did he mean? Jesus says in John 14, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you." So this is what it means to have peace with God. If you haven't worked it out, let's have a look. It means that the Lord Jesus Christ made peace nearly 2,000 years ago for those who are given to him by the Father. We do not have to make our peace with God. And we couldn't do it even if we tried. We cannot pay the debt for our sins. Even if you try, you can't do that. We cannot earn our peace with God. Jesus provides the perfect atonement for us all. As the Apostle Paul says, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our peace comes from, through Jesus and reconciliation to God. But there's more to the peace story. Having found peace with God, we can enter into the peace of God in abundance. And this personal peace is based on an intimate knowledge of God. It's not a sense of happiness or warm feelings that come after eating a chocolate mousse that I assume I might be doing in an hour or so. It's a personal peace that I'm reconciled to God, and no one can snatch me from his hands. It's a perfect father-child relationship. It's a sense of wholeness and satisfaction, which is independent of the circumstances. It's like the Apostle Paul, who's in jail, and he continues to rejoice. He's in jail, and he continues to rejoice even in those circumstances. It's a sense that our lives are in the hands of a loving, wise, and all-powerful Heavenly Father. Surely, friends, you want this peace. Do you think your wealth will bring you peace? Do you think this world will give you peace? Do you think that doing whatever you want to do will bring you peace? Our passage in Proverbs 3 says that God's commands will lead you into peace. And this is the gospel for sinners. See, I wonder what you pay attention to in life. In the noise of our culture, who are you listening to? And is it working for you? You know, the proud heart says, oh, yeah, well, this is too religious for me. You know, reading an ancient book is never going to change me. You might be right. Reading a page or two of the Bible may not change you because your heart is filled with foolishness. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. But reading the wisdom of God may also change you. Reading the wisdom of God can lead you into peace with God if you ask him for his peace. One day Martin Luther was reading from Romans 3, 21 to 28, and God changed him. God gave him peace. So whatever you are paying attention to, whatever you're doing, is it really leading you into peace? Be honest about that. The world's noise isn't going to help you. The world's wisdom is a mess of competing ideas like clothes spinning around in a washing machine. The world's wisdom is like a word salad. So are you paying attention to some popular or ridiculous theory that cannot possibly work out? Our Father says, "My sons and daughters, do not forget my teaching. Let your heart keep my commandments." The shalom that God gives is also social. It's personal, but it's social. It flows into our relationships with one another. Now look at verses 3 and 4. "Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man." There is something wonderful about these words, as God invites us to be like him. That love and faithfulness reflect the very nature of God himself. When God passed before Moses at the burning bush, he said, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. We stake everything on God being steadfast in his love and being faithful to us in Christ. And wisdom now says to us, now you know who God is. Well, he's told you so in the Bible. Okay, so let God change you. Let love and faithfulness change you. God is who he is, so we can become more like him. So much of our religion is not about who God is. It's as though God has to change to become like us. Foolish religion makes ourselves the immovable ones. Foolish religion puts us at the centre and God orbits around us. Foolish religion is about God making us feel better about ourselves without us having to change. Do you practice foolish religion? Wisdom says, let love and faithfulness never leave you. This is the shalom that God gives to us. It is personal. Keep the commands of Jesus, for they lead to wholeness and fulfillment, peace with God, peace with one another, and the peace of God that guards your hearts and minds. But you might feel no peace at all. You might not feel that. And is it not true that our emotions are all over the place at times? And that our emotions can do terrible things to us? And our emotions may bring us no peace. They may even bring us torment. Wisdom says that our feelings are not a measure of our peace with God. God gives us his peace. God gives us his gift of reconciliation. He renews our hearts, and wisdom wants to renew our hearts. And this then brings us to verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. I think these are the most famous words in this book of Proverbs. You know, we don't put our confidence in some impersonal set of rules or laws. We put our confidence in Jesus himself. And the kind of trust he deserves and demands is a wholehearted trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. With all your heart. A dad tells this true story. One day while my son Zach and I were out in the country, climbing around in some cliffs, I heard a voice from above me yell, "Hey, Dad, catch me!" I turned around to see Zach joyfully jumping off a rock straight at me. He had jumped and then he had yelled, "Hey, Dad!" So I became an instant circus act, catching him, and we both fell to the ground, and for a moment after I caught him, I was out of breath and I could hardly talk. And when I found my breath again, I just gasped in exasperation. "Zach, can you give me one good reason why you did that to me?" And he responded with remarkable calmness, "Sure, because you're my dad." His whole assurance was based on the fact that his father was trustworthy. And our heavenly father is trustworthy. Now, I know you know that, but do you live like that is true? There are circumstances in life when we feel as though the floor has completely collapsed from under our feet. Have you really learnt to trust the Lord? How do we learn to trust the Lord? How can we do that? Well, we trust somebody when we know them. We trust somebody because we think they are worthy of our trust. And you will trust the Lord when you know him to be trustworthy. You will trust him in the good times and you will trust him in the hard times. In all your ways, submit to him. Do you see what wisdom is asking of you? Lean not on your own understanding. Do not be wise in your own eyes, verse 7. Trust in the Lord and he will direct your path. But this is the thing that we can be scared of doing. Where will he direct your path? Are you afraid of what God might ask you to give up for him? So you withhold your trust? See, how sinful it is if we think of Christian discipleship in terms of loss. Don't hold back your trust in God if you are fearful of losing control. Do you think you ever were in control, really? And don't hold back your trust in the Lord because you believe he will give you second best and degrade your life. Don't hold back your trust in the Lord because you want him to submit to your path. That's never going to happen. Are you really prepared to allow the Lord to direct your paths in life? Are you really? Trust the Lord with everything that shames you and terrifies you and holds you back. Let down your full weight upon him. He never fails anyone who trusts in him. Don't live with a phony faith because we do not have a phony Saviour. Christ is real. He is all he claims to be. What he deserves and demands from you is your total trust, and he will give you your peace. So trust in the Lord with all your heart and lead not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Keep his commands in your heart. Let love and steadfastness and faithfulness never leave you. And you have the assurance of his peace for all your days. Why don't we pray? Father, we thank you for the wisdom you give to us because we need wisdom. Father, write your commands into our hearts and empower your spirit. Well, empower us to keep those commands by the work of your spirit. So we ask that you would change us. Father, help us to trust in you with all our hearts and to lean not on our own understanding. Help us to acknowledge you in all our ways. And Father, thank you that you promise to make our path straight. It's an amazing picture that you put before us today. Father, we desperately pray for your wisdom. We repent of our sinfulness that rejects your wisdom. Father, give to us knowledge and instruction that keeps us close to Christ. Amen.